Things that I really do believe. One is, I believe that there is transforming power in God's Word. Do you believe that? There is transforming power in God's Word. And a second thing that I really believe is that God at certain times brings people together into certain places for certain purposes. And what all that means when we put it together is that God may have brought us together here today to transform us. I might just ask, why are you here today? Why did you come? And you may give various answers to that. But we are not here just from happenstance. And we mustn't miss the opportunity to be transformed. I've been wondering something lately. I've been wondering why it is that it is so difficult for people to answer biblical questions with biblical answers. Have you ever noticed that that's difficult? We have a religious question, and it's so difficult to just let the Bible answer that religious question. Let me illustrate. Consider the question, what must I do to be saved? Have you noted the answers that people give to a question like that? They may say, well, trust Jesus. Or they may say, receive Jesus into your heart. Or they may say, pray this sinner's prayer. The amazing thing is that none of those answers are found in the New Testament. I wonder why that is. Why not allow the Bible to answer a biblical question? Or take the matter of living the Christian life. Jesus laid it on the line. He said, count the cost. And if you're not willing to forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. That's Luke 14:33. He said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who doth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And yet often we say, well, I go to church. Or, I've been baptized. And both of those things are extremely important. But the Christian life and obedience to the gospel is inseparably connected to the lordship of Christ. And unless Jesus is Lord where we live, there isn't much meaning to that other stuff. I wonder why it is that people have such a difficult time in answering biblical questions with biblical answers. Now, we're confronted with that issue in the meeting of Jesus with a man whose name was Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And what I'd like to do this morning is work through John chapter 3, the verses that we read and a few verses that follow, and underscore three important things. First of all, I would like for us to see this man from the Pharisees. And let's ask a question about this man. What do we know about him? And John chapter 3 opens by saying, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God be with him. Now, what do we know about this man? Well, we know, first of all, he's a ruler of the Jews. That means that he belonged to the Sanhedrin court, the court of the 70, the Supreme Court of Israel. So he was a man of some position. Second, we know that he was a Pharisee, that he had joined himself to the strictest sect among the Jewish people. The Pharisees were determined to keep the law of God, but they were highly egotistical because they believed that by keeping the law of God, they could earn or merit a relationship with God. This man was a Pharisee, so he believed that he was good enough to be accepted by God. And number three, he was a believer. He at least had enough information that he believed that Jesus was from God. We know that you're a teacher come from God because nobody can do the signs, the miracles that Jesus had done unless God be with him. Now granted, his understanding was far from complete, but he was one who saw in Jesus somebody special. That's what we know about him. But notice that Jesus responds to him as an unbeliever. He said, except or unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus did not accept him upon the basis of the fact that he came to Jesus. He didn't accept him upon the basis of his being a religious leader or a member of the high court of Israel. But he said to this man, strict and determined in obeying the law of God, a leader in Israel, somebody who cared enough to come to Jesus, he said to this man, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So there first is this man from the Pharisees. Now let's go to number two. A teacher come from God. What is it that Jesus said to this man? He said, one must be born again. One must be born again. Even you, Nicodemus. You have all this going for you, but you must be born again. Now, notice four great truths. These truths come out immediately in Jesus' meeting with Nicodemus. First of all is the futility of religion. Religion never saved anybody. And it is futile to seek to be right with God simply because you're religious. Nicodemus was religious, but he had to be born again. The futility of religion. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ that makes the difference, not that we happen to be religious people. The futility of religion. Number two, truth number two. The unity of revelation. That is the unity of God's revelation to men. Did you know that in every age of the world, in every period covered by Scripture, beginning with the period of the patriarchs, the men that we read about as leaders in Genesis, continuing with Moses and Israel, and continuing into the New Testament era. In every age of the world, God has always asked of men two things. He has always asked men to believe Him. That is, He's always asked us to be people of faith, to believe Him. And second, God has always asked men to obey Him, to do what He said. It doesn't matter really what age of the world we're looking at. Abraham is asked of God to believe Him and to do what God asked him to do. Moses is asked to believe God and to do what God asked him to do. And today, we are asked to believe God and do what He asked us to do. There's always been a unity in God's revelation. He's always asked the same thing. Now, the details of what He has asked, those have changed from one age to the other. But He's always asked for faith and for obedience. Now, truth number three, the necessity of regeneration. Jesus did not say to Nicodemus, there are some people who need to be born again. He did not say to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, there's a possibility that you're one of them. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The necessity of regeneration. Christ shook Nicodemus's world to its very foundation. And ask of Nicodemus, a transformation of life. It is the necessity of regeneration. And truth number four, the reality of rebirth. God asks rebirth of us, requires rebirth of us, and we can be born again. So this man from the Pharisees, the ruler of the Jews, a believer, came to Jesus recognizing that Jesus was more than just an ordinary man. And Jesus confronted him immediately, not with congratulations upon being a leader in Israel, or congratulations upon being a Pharisee, or even upon being a believer. He said, except a man, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the man from the Pharisees and the man from God meet. Now let's go to a third area. And here we're interested in this birth from above. Now, let's come to John chapter 3 and do some work in the text of the new birth. Jesus said, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, when he said that to Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews and this very religious person misunderstood what Jesus meant. And so, in verse 4, we read, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old. He misunderstood. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Misunderstanding. Had not a clue as to what Jesus meant. So, let's put up misunderstanding. Now, number two, Jesus then elaborates upon the statement, you must be born again. Verses 5 and 6. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Nicodemus is asking, are you saying that a man, when he's old, can enter into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus' reply is, no, no, Nicodemus, you've misunderstood. I'm not talking about a physical birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. And the birth that Jesus is talking about is a single birth, a spiritual birth, and he explains it as a birth of water and of the Spirit. So he elaborates upon the statement, you must be born again. This new birth is a birth of water and of the Spirit. So first there's misunderstanding. Second there is elaborating upon the statement of the new birth. Now, the third thing is a description of the new birth. What's this about? Okay. Jesus will give an illustration and a explanation, a further explanation. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Now, I want to say two things about this section of John 3. The first is, let's assume that Jesus' illustration is about the wind. Okay? Well, you may say that's what it says, the wind. Okay. The illustration of the wind. We understand it. The wind blows, but you don't see the wind, do you? You see the effects of the wind. And so when the flag on the pole is standing straight out, that's an effect of the wind. Or when the trees are swaying, that's an effect of the wind. But you don't see the wind itself. But everybody believes the wind is real. There are those who reason like this. If I can't see something, I don't believe in it. Well, that's really a ridiculous statement from people who are supposed to be sober and sane. There are many things that we believe in that we cannot see. I believe in intelligence, but I can't see it. I see the effects of it, but I can't see intelligence. I believe in love, and I can't see love, but I can see the effects of it. And I believe in the wind, though I can't see it, I can see the effects of it. And Jesus' illustration is, well, that's the way it is with the things of the Spirit. You do not see the Spirit, but you see the effects of the Spirit because of the transformation that occurs in the lives of people through the proclamation of the message of the Spirit, the Word of God. Okay, I understand the illustration of wind. But it's interesting to me that the word here for wind is used 284 times in the New Testament. 284 times in the New Testament. One time in the book of Revelation, it is translated life. That leaves 283. One time here in John 3, it is translated wind. That leaves 282. And 282 times in the New Testament, this word pneuma is translated spirit. And my question is, why isn't it translated spirit every time? And why is it translated wind here? Well, if wind is correct, that's one time out of 284. And perhaps it should be translated spirit here as well. And if it is spirit and understood to be the spirit, I can understand that illustration too. And what Jesus would be saying is, the spirit breathes. The spirit breathes where he wills. And you can see the effect of it, but you cannot see the Spirit himself. And that's true, isn't it? We do see the effects of the Spirit of God in the lives of people who are converted to Christ and who are growing into the image of Christ. So, Jesus explains the new birth is a birth of water and the Spirit. And he illustrates it by saying, you see the effects of it, but you do not see the spiritual itself. Now, after the illustration and explanation, Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And Jesus says, are you a teacher in Israel and you do not know these things? It would be so important for Nicodemus, all of his contemporaries, and for all of us to understand the new birth. Because without a birth of this nature, a birth of the Spirit, no one can enter or see the kingdom of God. So with that, let's come to a description of the new birth. And here, I want to use five passages of Scripture. I've long believed that the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. So let's look at these five passages of Scripture in light of John 3, verse 5. The first one is the verse in our text. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Therefore, we can affirm that if one is born of water and the Spirit, he will see or he will enter the kingdom of God. Is that correct? All right, number two. Titus 3 and verse 5. Now, here's what Paul said. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now notice the word saved. He saved us. If a person is saved, is he a part of the kingdom of God? Well, I would think so. If one is in the kingdom of God, isn't he saved? But one cannot enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. So if one in the kingdom is saved, he's been born of water and of the Spirit. Now notice what Paul says in Titus 3:5. According to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Through washing and renewal, one is saved. Therefore, he has been born of water and the Spirit because he's in the kingdom. Isn't that right? Let's look at a third passage. Ephesians 5 and verse 26. Here, Paul is speaking of life in the body of Christ. Verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her," now watch, "that he might sanctify and cleanse her." Now the church is made up of people who are cleansed of sin. If you're cleansed of your sin, you're saved from your sin. And if you're saved from your sin, you're in the kingdom of God. But if you're in the kingdom of God, you've been born of water and the Spirit, and if you're saved, you have been washed and renewed. And here in Ephesians 5:26, he says that he has cleansed the church with the washing of water, with the washing of water by the Word. How would you know to be washed with water if the Holy Spirit didn't teach that, if it wasn't in the Word? So when one receives the Word and responds to it, he is washed and therefore cleansed. Passage number 4. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. In Hebrews chapter 10, Paul is showing, if he be the author there, and I think maybe he is showing that we now have access to God through Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." Now, the book of Hebrews is a contrast between the law of Moses and the gospel, and the gospel of Christ. And the writer of Hebrews is showing that the gospel is better than the law because there were people about to leave the gospel and go back to the law. And this sprinkling of the conscience is an allusion to the priest in the Old Testament sprinkling the blood of an animal upon the Ark of the Covenant, or the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, and before God and upon the people. It was blood that signified cleansing. He says, "Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water," or waters of purification. Hebrews 10:22 speaks of drawing near to God. Now, if you draw near to God, you'll be cleansed, because you can't draw near without being cleansed. And if you're cleansed, you're saved. And if you're saved, you're in the kingdom. But you are not in the kingdom unless you're born of water and the Spirit. You're saved by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus cleanses the church by the washing of water in the Word, and we draw near by being washed as we approach God in faith. And then the fifth passage is Mark 16, verse 16, where Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Can we understand that? He who believes, that's one thing, and is baptized, that's another thing, shall be saved. But one is saved by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he who believes and is baptized has been washed and renewed. Those who are saved are in the kingdom of God, but you can't enter the kingdom of God without being washed or born of water and of the Spirit. And those who are in the kingdom of God draw near to God through faith and being washed. The conclusion of all that is that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved and will be in the kingdom. Therefore, he is born of water and of the Spirit. Now, I want to tell you something about that. the greatest scholarship of the first five centuries of the church. Believed that the water of the new birth was baptism. Then we entered the Dark Ages when people didn't believe much of anything. But from the 16th century until today, the greatest scholarship in the world acknowledges that the birth of water in the new birth is baptism, and that the Holy Spirit gives life to those who obey the gospel. It is only denominationalism that came along later and began to try to explain away what the new birth consisted of, because that's not what denominationalism wanted to believe. But today, the greatest denominational and most respected denominational scholars in the world will tell you that the water of the new birth is baptism. He who believes and is baptized has been born of water and of the Spirit and is saved and is now in the kingdom. Now the last thing I want to do is define that. Jesus said, born. Now words mean something. Jesus said, born. He could have said anything else he wanted to say, but he said, born. You must be born again. Have you ever heard of a birth without two elements? A conception and a delivery? Has there ever been a birth without a conception and a delivery? Jesus said, born. And born means conception and delivery. In the spiritual realm, the Word of God is the seed of the kingdom. Luke 8:11 says that. When that Word of God, the seed of the kingdom, is planted in the heart of a person and believed, why is that not a conception in the spiritual birth? And when that person, in response to the gospel, not only believes the message, but is immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and is raised again, and brought forth out of that burial with Christ, why is that not a delivery? The conception and the delivery in the new birth is to believe and to be baptized and thus be born of water and of the Spirit. And somebody may be thinking, you know, I've never thought about that before. But you have now. I've never seen that before, but you have now. God brings people together at certain times, at certain places, for certain purposes. There's power in the Word of God to transform us. Maybe that's why we're together today. And we must seize the opportunity. We help somebody with the new birth. Let's stand together and be singing.